I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and in a moment, I'll be reading verses 28 through 48, so if you'd like to locate that passage. Luke 19, taking a break from our exposition through the book of 1 Corinthians to prepare our hearts a little bit for next weekend, next Sunday, which is Resurrection Sunday, a big week around here at New Life Baptist Church on Thursday night. We will not have a Wednesday night service. On Thursday night, we'll have a Maundy Thursday service, and it's going to be a meal, actually, in the gym, and there's information that's gone out about that. We invite you all to it. Maundy means commandment, so it comes from the Latin word for commandment, and that's from John 13, where Jesus commanded his disciples to wash one another's feet, just as he had washed theirs. So that's on Thursday night. I think 6:30 is the time there for that. And then on Friday night, we'll have our Good Friday service at 7 p.m. And there'll be nothing on Saturday, but we'll come back together on Sunday morning early at 7:30. That's our sunrise service around here, by the way, 7:30 in the morning. So 7:30 in the morning, we'll have an early service. Then we'll have breakfast over in the gym. And after that, we'll have our regular service at 9:30. Those are not duplicate services, okay? So they're separate services distinct to themselves on Sunday morning next Lord's Day. So we invite you all out to partake in all those activities. There will not be small groups next week or Sunday night service next Sunday night. Let's go over our memory verse for this week, First Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. Let's say it together.
Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all.
And you see the scripture reading there. Left a bracket off at the end of that scripture reading. Let's make confession to our God together today. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. After I've read this passage, I'd like to share with you a message entitled, Going Up to Jerusalem. Verse 28, the word of the Lord says, when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way, and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Verse 45. Then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, "It is written, 'My house is a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And he was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. May the Lord's blessings be upon the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And Lord, that grace is teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live righteously, godly, and soberly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, in the name of our great God and Savior Jesus, I come to you and I thank you that this grace has appeared to us. I thank you that we can look to your word and be reminded of what happened 1 week, or the week beginning his Passion Week, the week where Jesus would be crucified, and 1 week prior to his resurrection from the dead. As we look into this passage today, Lord, I ask you to give me grace that I might preach your word to your people. I pray that I would rightly divide your word. And I pray that we would all today have ears to hear your word and eyes to behold the truth of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Going up to Jerusalem. Well, let's get right into it. First of all, we're going to see lead up to arrival. Lead up to arrival in Jerusalem. You know, Luke's gospel, Luke actually wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else did. He wrote about 27% of the New Testament. Paul wrote about 23% of the New Testament. So between Luke and Acts, Luke wrote the majority or the most of the New Testament from any one author. And his gospel here is the longest of all of the Gospels. It is the longest book in the New Testament. And what is very interesting is, as we look to this passage of Scripture, is that his lead-up to Jerusalem began way back in chapter 9. So first of all, we're going to see the journey of Jesus detailed. And I'm going to ask you if you would like to, and I hope that you would, if you'd flip to these passages with me this morning, Luke chapter 9. Dennis, if we could turn my mic up just a little bit, I'd appreciate it. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And let's just kind of trail this out here to see how Jesus here is looking to go to Jerusalem. And Luke keeps up with that. He chronicles that in his gospel from the ninth chapter here all the way to the end. So Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up. Your Bible might say the ascension. It could be translated that way, for him to ascend. So when it came, had come time for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So it's from this point on. Chapter 13, verse 22. Here we see him on his journey, but the scripture says in verse 22, and he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. So Jesus is on his way. While we're here, if you look at verses 34 and 35, Jesus here speaks to Jerusalem. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All right, now, if you go to chapter 17, verse 11. Here the scripture says, Luke 17, 11, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So again, we see him on his way to Jerusalem as he went to Jerusalem. And then you can come to chapter 19, verse 28, that we just read earlier. It says, then when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. So Jesus has been journeying to Jerusalem since chapter 9, and this journey is detailed by Luke in a way that no other gospel writer highlights it. The journey of Jesus is detailed. The second thing we're going to see here is the purpose of Jesus is declared. And I need to point this out to you because we need to make sure that we understand that what happened to Jesus in Jerusalem was no fluke, it was no accident, it was not the schemes of man ultimately that caused that to take place. But this is something that Jesus declared well before he ever arrived in Jerusalem. And to prove that it wasn't just an accident that Jesus, or a guess on Jesus' part, the Bible actually tells us three times, Jesus declared it three times before he got to Jerusalem what was going to occur when he got there. Now, if you want to go back, chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 20. I actually put the wrong reference down there. It's 21 through 22. Luke 9, 21 through 22. Real quickly, we see here, and this is after Peter's great confession, but the Bible says, and he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. You see, Jesus declared that this was going to happen. He's stating his purpose for going to Jerusalem. When it was time for him to ascend back up into heaven, just prior to that, he declared what was going to happen. Then he said, it's time, and he's going to Jerusalem for this to happen. Verse 22, suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, but you notice, and be raised the third day. Now, the other place that Luke gives is chapter 9, verses 43 through 45. Where this is not quite as detailed, but you'll notice here, verse 43 of chapter 9, and they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand this. And it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Now, if you'll go to chapter 18. Chapter 18, verses 31 through 33. Luke 18, 31 through 33. Here's what the Bible says. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked, and insulted, and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." But the Bible says in verse 34, they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, for they did not know the things which were spoken. You see, Jesus, three times before ever getting to Jerusalem, declared clearly what is going to happen to him when he arrives there. So we see the journey of Jesus is detailed. We see the purpose of Jesus is declared. And the last thing that we see under point number one is the power of Jesus is defined. In chapter 19, in the passage that we read, we saw that they glorified God for all the mighty works that they had seen. And I'm just going to list these out. I don't have them on the screen, but they're on your handout. You could trail back, go back in chapter 18, 35 through 43. Blind man receives his sight, blind Bartimaeus. In chapter 17, 11 through 19, 10 lepers are cleansed. One comes back and worships him. In chapter 14, 1 through 6, a man with dropsy is healed. And then in chapter 13, 10 through 17, a lady with a spirit of infirmity says, think of it, 18 years she had been bound by Satan. Well, Jesus healed her. And these signs, these miracles, these works of Jesus, for some reason, these are the ones that Luke determines to place in his gospel. And I can't help but think that they are very specific because they are defining the power of Jesus Christ. They are showing, displaying the mighty works of God for the people to see them. And we know there's much more from the other gospels in addition to that. So that's the lead up to arrival. Let's go and look at point number two, which is truth upon arrival. And Dennis, I can't transition this, if you could help me out now. Truth upon arrival. This gets us into the text today. In 28 through 40, this is where our first point is going to come from. And here's what we're going to see. Jesus demands creation's praise. Jesus demands creation's praise. We've already read this portion of Scripture, so I'll just try to point out to you, first of all, under each of these, I'm going to show you the rejection, and then I'm going to show you the revelation. So first of all, you have the rejection. In this passage, when Jesus is on his way there, he was a couple of miles out of Jerusalem. He was in Bethany, Bethphage. Bethany, who lived there? Does anybody remember who lived in Bethany? Yeah, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived there. Jesus frequented that small town. And so it's a couple of miles outside of Jerusalem that he is coming in. He's on this colt upon whom no one had ever sat. People are putting their clothes on the ground, have put their clothes on the colt for Jesus to sit upon it. Think of that, taking your jacket off, taking your clothes off, putting them on the floor and putting them on the ground, and then an animal walking across them, evidencing that that is a king who is coming. That is someone who is too great to even walk upon the ground of which the average person would walk upon. And so this display was being made. And in the midst of this occurring, we find that the people reacted, that the Pharisees reacted in verse 39 in this way. They said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." So there is a rejection on one hand of this reality of Jesus, that Jesus demands creation's praise. These people, these Pharisees in that day rejected Christ. They rejected the praise of Jesus Christ. However, we see in this passage, the revelation here is much seen of the praise of Jesus. If you look at verse 38, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Does that passage ring a bell for anybody? See it? Peace in heaven and glory in the highest? The early part of Luke comes to mind, doesn't it? Luke chapter 2, verse 14, the angelic host in heaven, when Jesus was born, said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Here at the end of this passage, and this is the only gospel that has this listed in this way, but some in the crowd were saying this, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some have said, well, which is the most important? The death of Christ, which holiday is the most important? Easter or Christmas? And I tell you, let it be no doubt whatsoever in any of our minds that the most important is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Resurrection Sunday is more important than Christmas. Why? Because Jesus was born into this world to die for sinners. He did not come and die for sinners so that He could be born. He was born that He might die for our sins and deliver us from death, hell, and the grave. Jesus Christ came for that purpose. The Bible tells us that this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. So Christ demands creation's praise. And we see these people here praising Jesus, even saying, blessed is the King. Listen, folks, this is dangerous business. Blessed is the King. Well, there's a King Herod. There's Caesar. But who is this guy riding into town on a colt? People worshiping him like he's something. Who is this? This is going to mean trouble. And you better believe it absolutely did. What did the placard say above Jesus when he was crucified? This is the King of the Jews. And these people were recognizing him as that. But let's just note here some amazing things about this passage. A colt upon whom no one had ever sat. Does that normally go very well if you just jump on an animal that's never had anyone on it before? Doesn't go very well at all most of the time unless you're the Son of God who has authority over that animal. And Jesus sat upon it. The owner of that colt, it was predicted exactly how it was going to happen. They had to go to another village. They'd find the colt there. If the owner says, hey, what are you doing with my colt? And he said, hey, the Lord has need of it. Oh, okay, go ahead. And it happened just like Jesus said. They brought that animal to him. He rode into town. And we know that's a fulfillment of prophecy as well. They rebuked that, well, the Pharisees wanted Jesus to rebuke them. But what did he say? If these people are quiet, the stones are going to cry out. These rocks on the ground, those stones that are in that temple, they will cry out. Why? Because Jesus demands creation's praise. The scripture tells us some things. And I love what Chuck Kelly used to say. He was the president of the seminary where I went in New Orleans. And he used to tell us something like this in chapel. He says, don't let the stones out worship you. Lift up your voices and praise the Lord, for He is worthy of that. I want to read a little bit from the Psalms. And as I read this, keep in mind the Lord Jesus Christ and the praise that He demands. Psalm 96, here's what the Bible says. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Say among the nations, tremble before Him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The Lord also is firmly established. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with truth. In Psalm 148, the scripture reads like this. Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and He has exalted the horn of His people. The praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to Him, praise the Lord. And finally, the Psalms end by saying, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And I want to remind you of Colossians 1, 16 and 17, for it says, by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. That one who was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey is the one who created all things, and all things should give praise to Him. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says, therefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, what was happening in part on that day when He was riding in is exactly what's supposed to happen. Every person will bow their knee before Jesus Christ one day and worship Him. Every person will acknowledge Him as Lord. You will do so willingly, like John, the beloved disciple, or you may do so unwillingly, like a Judas. And if you remember, Christ will rule with a rod of iron. There will be none who will resist His will. And Christ will be worshipped. And on this Palm Sunday that we remember, when He was coming into Jerusalem, the people were worshiping Him. Jesus demands creation's praise. But we also see in this passage that Jesus brings heaven's peace. In the latter middle portion of our text today, we see in verse 41 through 44, He brings heaven's peace. And I'm keying on this back in verse 38 where it says peace in heaven. So keep that in mind. And you also remember about verse 38 that that's exactly what he said is going to happen. Jerusalem, you're not going to see me again until it's when they are saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He told them that back in chapter 13. Here in verse 41, it says, and as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Jesus had wept at the death of Lazarus. Here he comes to this city and he weeps. Why? Well, we see the rejection. In verse 42, he says, if you had known, even you, especially in this, notice this, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. They had rejected the Messiah. Jerusalem, in large part, the Jewish people had rejected him. He came into his own, but his own received him not. It was the time of their visitation. It was a time when refreshment from the Lord could have come. It was a time when heaven's peace could have been theirs, but they rejected it. We see even in this passage that it was hidden from their eyes. They could not perceive it. And I want to point out to you that this is really critical, that it was hidden from their eyes. Because had it not been hidden from their eyes, Christ would not have died on the cross. Had it not been hidden from their eyes, even after the resurrection from the dead, and large part for the Jewish people, even to this day, then the gospel would not have been able to go to the Gentiles. But because they had rejected it, all the promises of God are yes for us in Christ. Because they rejected the gospel has gone to the nations. And therefore, we can claim the promises of God through Christ Jesus, just as they were promised, the new life, the new heart, the Spirit being within us, that are promised of the new covenant in the Old Testament, they're given to us. There's a rejection here, no doubt, from them. What's this referring to? About 40 years after this, the Roman army is going to come and besiege the city of Jerusalem. And it's going to be a complete bloodbath. That place, the people there, would be massacred by the Roman army. What Jesus lays out right here would occur in AD 70. Jesus warns them in advance. The consequences of their rejection of the Messiah were great. They did reject the peace that had come to them. They were not willing, according to chapter 13. But in this, we see revelation. Jesus had brought this peace, and for all those who had been healed by him, they had experienced a taste of the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation. They had experienced the power of God. It had been seen, it had been felt, it had been realized. But the city of Jerusalem, the people of God, rejected it. He came unto his own, and his own received them not. In Acts chapter 3, he speaks to these Jewish people and he says this, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Jesus is returning one day. And friends, I want to ask you to consider this. This peace from heaven that Christ has brought, that the Jewish people rejected. Do you know that peace with God right now? The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let there be no doubt. In AD 70, when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, it was horrible. It was a horrific event in history. But it pales nothing in comparison to what awaits those who reject the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the wrath of God, the Bible tells us, is coming upon those who do not know God and who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I simply ask you this question this morning. The peace from heaven has been brought by Christ. We can have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Today, do you have that peace with God? Are you ready to face God one day? Face Christ in judgment one day? Will you stand there before Him in your sins? Will you stand there willing and ready to receive the wrath of God? I beg you today, if you do not have peace with God through Christ, flee from the wrath to come. Have peace with God. And that peace can be had if you will believe in the one who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. Do you not believe that He really lived? Do you not believe that He really died on that cross? Do you not believe that He rose again on the third day? If you say, yes, I do believe that, then what hinders you from following Him? Why do you not today commit your life to follow Jesus Christ, who did all of this to save us from our sins? You see, John chapter 12, verse 36 says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Some of you linger. Some of you act as if today is not the day of salvation. Some of you act as if it's not a big deal. But today we must realize that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to repent. Today is the day to be converted and to follow Christ as our Savior and Lord. Finally, Jesus embodies God's presence. Verses 45 through 47. The rejection is obvious. They had turned this whole worship of Yahweh, worship of God, into just a big money-making outfit. There was a temple currency. The rate of exchange was not equal. If you wanted to buy an animal to sacrifice, you had to have temple currency to buy that animal. Animals all over the temple, they had to be certified, worthy to be offered in worship. Jesus comes in. In other words, it wasn't like the movie theater. You couldn't bring your own animal. You couldn't bring your own popcorn. All right? You had to buy theirs. And Jesus comes in. He turns this stuff over. And what does He say? It is written, my house is a house of prayer. I don't know if you've been here on Sunday nights, going through Zechariah. The promise over and over again is, I'm coming. I'm coming. This, at least in part, is the fulfillment of that, because He says, notice He doesn't say, my Father's house, in this passage. He does in John, but He doesn't here, or in the Synoptics. He says, my house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Jesus embodies the presence of God. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. He could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And it could be written, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. That's who Jesus is. And because of who He is, He demands creation's praise. He brings heaven's peace, and He embodies God's presence. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for all that Jesus is, what this His coming to Jerusalem, going up to Jerusalem, reminds us of. And Lord, I pray for every person here, every person who will hear this message at any time, that it, Lord, I pray that perhaps we would all be faced with the question, do we praise Jesus now? Is that what our life is about? Do we have heaven's peace ourselves? And do we know that Jesus is the one who embodies the presence of God because He was God in the flesh? This is so important. I pray Your Word, Lord, would make these things very clear to us. In Jesus' name, amen.